Good morning, Father's House, and welcome to church. My name is Michael Collier. It is a joy for me to welcome you to church here in the building. To everyone joining us online from around the world, whether it's on Facebook, YouTube, or our radio listeners joining us on Kingfisher FM. So, church in the building, will you both help me thank Vincent and the team for leading us in worship, and welcome everyone joining us online. Thank you for spending your Sunday with us. It's a joy to be in church with you today. So, we are continuing our Eden series, which we launched last week. It's a series we've done for many years now. Pastor George has sort of laid the foundation over a few years. So Vince and I have the privilege of continuing that this month as we build up towards Easter. We're really looking forward to Passover weekend, as Vince and Charisse mentioned in church news. But we started last week, and sort of the overarching idea of Eden is that we are planted somewhere by God with a purpose, planted in a place with a purpose. And that purpose, fundamentally, is to be God's partners. We often think of ourselves as God's children, maybe a friend of God, like we were just singing. But we don't often think of ourselves as God's partners. That God, we spoke about last week, God created a good world. That was God's responsibility. But the working and tending and taking care of the good world, that's our responsibility, his partners on his behalf. That's what it means to be God's representative, God's image. And so this year, we've been talking a lot about Restore 24. It's our word for the year. And we've been talking about the idea that we're called, firstly, to be restored in the image of God by Christ. And then those of us who are restored in the image of God by Christ are called to restore the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So that's, we've been reading from a passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 that Jesus read from. And that passage uses God in imagery. It says, those people that the Lord restores and who he will use to restore the world, they are like a planting for the display of the Lord's splendor. So right back in the Garden of Eden, our role was to work and take care of the world. And our role in Isaiah 61 is to work in restoring Eden here on earth. Last week, I put forward to us that perhaps if we cleaned up our lives a little bit, like the lady in the parable of the lost coin, if we put the light on and took responsibility to sweep our house and search, we might just find the treasure is already present, that Eden is already here, available to us in Jesus. If we took the responsibility to clean up our world, that the world God made is fundamentally good, and that it's good for us to be here. And if it doesn't look that good, if our world, that's our life, our sphere of influence that we spoke about, if it doesn't look like Eden, instead of blaming God or blaming the government or blaming our spouse, we should take responsibility to clean up our garden. And perhaps we might just find that Eden is there. That when we do so, it has a greater scale of impact than we might think. It passes down through the generations so that we all get to share in the inheritance of Eden. So that's what we spoke about last week. And so coming off this premise of us cleaning up our gardens and finding that Eden might already be present, today I want to take us one step further, and I want to challenge us by starting with a question. And that question is, if God has given us a good world, and if we perhaps clean it up so that it, at least it's not messy, then what if we took that clean garden and made it beautiful? And just how beautiful could our Eden be if we aimed at the highest possible beauty? In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. It's all about what God does, and he says it's good. He creates the heavens and the earth, and then he brings forth life, and he says it's good, and it really is. And it concludes, this is very good, and God makes mankind in his image and his likeness. But Genesis chapter 2 has a slightly different order of events. It says that before any shrub had come up, before any life or vegetation or any animals, God said it hadn't, that no life had come up because there was no man there to work it, no one to take care of it. And so just a little shrub comes up, just one garden is planted, and then God puts Adam and Eve there. And the idea almost in Genesis chapter 1 is that God creates this good world, so everything in it is good. But in Genesis chapter 2, the idea is some of the beauty of the world God gives. And some of the beauty of the world, God plants and waits for us to harness its potential so that we could say it's good. And so it's one step further. God makes the world good, but then God puts us there and say, now you, Adam, you make it good. You name the animals. You work it. You tend to it. You make it beautiful. This is part of what it means to be God's partners, what it means to be made in the image of God, what it is to make Eden as beautiful as it is, as we can possibly make it, to harness the potential. God gives the seed and the soil and says, make something of it. He gives the sun and the rain and he says, make something of it. And some of that potential is external. It's out there, it's in the land. And some of that potential is internal. It's who we are and who we might become. And so today I want to ask us, just how beautiful could we make Eden? Just how much could we make our lives and this world look like heaven? Just how much of the kingdom of God could we restore on earth? Just how loving could I be to my spouse? Just how well could I raise my children in the way of the Lord? Just how well could I do my job? Just how beautiful could I make Eden? What is the highest possible good or highest possible beauty that we could aim at? And why wouldn't we aim at the highest possible good? But maybe you say, my Eden, I just want my Eden to be happy. Who wants to be happy? We all say that, right? I just want to be happy. I'm so glad they're happy. But what do we mean by happiness? Happiness seems to change, to be fleeting based on whether we've had enough sleep or whether we've eaten. Particularly for us men, we go from happy to hangry very quickly. They seem to be interchangeable based on when we last ate. I know for many of us here, our happiness is partly dependent on whether the Springboks win or not. Not only me, I know you guys. So is our goal really happiness? Is it like, oh, I just want to be happy? What does that mean? Sure, it means as little suffering as possible by all means, but maybe it's actually what we want our Eden to be, is to have something to get up in the morning and say, this is my role. This is my responsibility. This is why God put me on earth. And I'm going to aim at that. I'm going to be God's partner, made in the image of God. It's something to be enthusiastic about. I love that word because it comes from, I know a little Greek, not just Pastor George. sorry, I'm stealing his jokes. But it comes from the two words en theos, which means to be full of God, full of the Spirit of God. To have something to aim at is to be full of the Spirit of God, is to say, here's a role, something to do, something to aim at. Adam, work the ground, tend to it, name the animals, something to do, something to aim at. Makes us enthusiastic, full of the Spirit of God. And you might just ask, oh, but that's, I'm a bit nervous. Maybe I'm cynical, or maybe I've missed the target a little bit. I've aimed at things before and I've fallen short. So why should I take aim? Well, I think, you know, sin is an archery term, which means to take aim and miss the mark. But if you never aim at anything, you'll inevitably miss the mark. So why not aim at heaven? Why not aim at the kingdom of God? Why not aim at Christ's likeness? It seems the things we regret the most in life are the things we leave undone. Not our sins of commission, not the things we do, because we can learn from our mistakes, right? We can almost fail forward, like the children of Israel in the wilderness. They didn't get it right all the time, but at least they got out of slavery and moved forward towards the promised land. It's the sins of omission that we seem to regret the most. The things we don't do, the phone call we didn't make, the job we didn't take, or the question we never asked, or the step of faith we knew we should have taken. God said, do it, and we didn't. Now, some of you may know this, but I recently got married. And okay. Next week, it's 2 years. So thank you to my wonderful wife. Now, that took a step of faith, right? You had to ask. We have not because we ask not. Scripture. I had to ask Kelly Jo. I was pretty confident Kelly Jo would say yes. We had a pretty good relationship. I thought, I'm good. You know, and I was pretty confident until you're actually down on one knee. So it's a very vulnerable position. This, you're like, whoa. Suddenly, she's the most powerful, dangerous-looking person in the whole world. You know, but that wasn't actually the most difficult question to ask. Asking my father-in-law for her hand in marriage. Now that, my father-in-law is not naturally a scary person, right? He's quite nice. Obviously, I'd say that he's watching. But I was so scared to ask him. I kept putting it off. Okay, but he doesn't live here in PE. So I had to make the most of it when he was in PE. Like the longer I wait to ask him, the longer I wait to ask Kelly Jo. And I remember driving to go see him, to meet him. My heart rate must have been, 412. And I phoned my brother and I just said, Nick, help. And he said, Mike, the answer's always no if you never ask the question. Just take 1 second of courage and just blurt it out. And then you can't go back. 1 second of courage, he said. 1 second, it was great advice. It's good to have a big brother. That's I had been there. But I think, you know, I've been in those areas, those positions in my life before. I had the courage there to ask my father-in-law, may I please have your daughter's hand in marriage. But I think we often, as people, get paralyzed before the start line because we don't have the courage to just one second of courage, one step of faith, step into who has God created me to be? What has God created me to do? And maybe you don't know what it is, but maybe we don't know because we've never asked. Ask God and he will give generously to all without finding fault. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be answered to you. We have not because we ask not. If we never ask God, what is it that you've put me on earth to do? What is my Eden? What is my sphere of influence? What animals have you asked me to name? What burden have you asked me to carry? What is it that you've put me? What are the good works that you have created in advance for me to do? The scripture says we are God's handiwork. He's made us in his image with the work. We're the work of his hands and says, I've created you in Christ Jesus to do good things, to do something. What is it that I must do, God? Lord, ask. Ask God, and he might just tell you. And I think sometimes we don't know which way to go. Maybe we're waiting. Maybe we've asked, and we think God hasn't said anything. But Scripture tells us that the blessing of God is not on a destination or a direction. The blessing of God is on a person. When Abraham and Lot needed to separate because their flocks grew too big, Abraham didn't say, okay, let's wait to hear whether we should go left or whether we should go right. He said to Lot, you choose. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Because where I go, God goes with me. And the blessing of God is on me. The blessing of God is on you. Don't get paralyzed before the start line. Go, God is with you. You are the one that God has called blessed. You are the one that God has said, go into the world. If you're wondering which way to go, just take a step. Aim at something. If you never aim, you will inevitably miss. But maybe what God is asking us to aim at is not so much a physical destination or direction, but we ought to aim at heaven. Aim at doing everything as unto the Lord. Aim at Christ-likeness in our character. Aim at making wherever it is we are as beautiful as we can be. Aim at restoring the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And then maybe when we do that, when we make Eden as beautiful as possible, when we aim at heaven and seek after the kingdom of God, then maybe God might just call our garden blessed. And God might just call the people who make their garden beautiful, blessed. And then God might just say, you go be a blessing into all the world. Can you say amen to that? So today, I want to encourage us to aim at heaven, to seek God's kingdom, to make your Eden as beautiful as it can be. The world around us and our character within us is transformed when we aim at Christ. We become like Christ, the type of people that God calls blessed and the type of people that God can use to be a blessing to all the world. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. First and most importantly, seek, aim at, strive after his kingdom and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right, the attitude and character of God, and all these things will be given to you also. Jesus is inviting us to take aim at heaven, to seek him and his kingdom. And everything else we think about or need, that will be added to us as well. Or when we do, see what God will add to you. I used to read this passage in Matthew chapter 6 because it's all about, Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat. Don't worry about what you'll drink or what you will wear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about all those things. Your Father knows that you need them. When I first read that, maybe I was younger and less mature, but I used to think like, Jesus, you sound a little bit like a hippie. She's like, don't worry, dude. Chill out, relax, eat, drink, be merry, have fun, and God will sort out everything you need. But I don't think that that's what Jesus says here. He says that the reason that scripture is in there, seek first the kingdom of God, is not an invitation to abdicate our responsibility and say, oh, God will just handle it all. It's to say, aim at heaven at all that you do. Become the type of people that God can call blessed. And then see what else God adds unto you. See that you become the type of person God can entrust to more. Faithful with little, God will entrust you with much. This scripture is inviting us to say, okay, God, with what you've placed in my hands, help me to make this beautiful. Help me to make Eden here. Help me to restore the kingdom of God on earth. God's opened the door through Jesus and he says, now aim at Jesus. Aim at Christ-likeness. Can you say amen to that? So today, I want to give us three steps for us to make Eden as beautiful as possible. We're going to walk through the parable of the talents or touch on the parable of the talents in each of these steps. But the steps, they're quite cheesy, if that's okay. I'll give them all to you now and then we can get into them. I've just called them steady, aim, fire. Is that okay? So what do I mean by steady? If that's the first step to steady ourselves. Well, we can't take any aim at anything if we're not steady. I'm not going to use a firing range or archery example. I don't know much about that. But I've played golf before. I'm going to aim over there. But if you're not steadied, I've played enough golf with Vince to know that he needs to stand behind me when I hit. He stands alongside me. He's in the firing range, right? You need to steady yourself before you can aim. Last week, we spoke about clearing up sort of the mess in our lives. But part of that is an incorrect perspective of who God is. One of the ways in which we steady our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ is to say, God, reveal yourself to me. Reveal your character to me. We need to remind ourselves that this is a good world, that our God is good, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, so that we're not sort of cynical that if we, or scared that if we step out, will God go with us? God said to Joshua, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to steady ourselves on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ that says, he is the rock on which we stand. He is the rock of ages, the same God yesterday, today, and forever, immovable and unshakable. Now I can be steady. When I know my God, then I can be strong, and then I can do things. But until I steady myself on who God is, then I'll be shaken, tossed and turned like the wind, as James 1 puts it. Hebrews 12 invites us to run with perseverance the race marked out with us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, steadying our focus on Jesus. Scripture, Vince wrote a song on perfect called Perfect Peace from Isaiah 26 that says, those whose minds are steadfast or steady on the Lord, he keeps in perfect peace. Is our life steady? Before we do anything, have we asked God, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Help me to build my life on a solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. Steady my focus on Jesus. Keep my eyes on him always. Then we can become the type of people God has called us to be. It was an incorrect understanding of who God was that led Adam and Eve to hide themselves from God. They hid themselves away. They thought, oh, now in my nakedness and shame, I need to hide away from God and cover myself. But what did God do? In grace, he provided a covering to Adam and Eve. The first response to God after Adam and Eve failed was not to curse Adam and Eve, but to cover Adam and Eve and curse the one who deceived Adam and Eve. To say, a descendant will come from you. I will cover for your sins. Jesus has fully revealed himself to say, I've come to cover you. I've come to restore you into the image and likeness of Christ. Come to me, all who weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Come steady your life with me. The disciples were unsteady in the boat, and Jesus said, peace be still. Steady your life on Jesus Christ so that you can take aim appropriately and then get going. But until we steady ourselves on the foundation of Jesus, we'll always be shaky, our aim always a little bit off. And when we fire, we will inevitably miss. So steady ourselves. In the parable of the talents, the man who got one talent hid his talent on account of an incorrect understanding of who Jesus was, of God's character. He never steadied his life on the faithful foundation of the character of who God was. And so he never got to live out all that God had in store for him. Let's read this in Matthew 25. The man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. It seems quite harsh, but I think the man with the one talent had his perspective completely wrong. He looked at the world and thought, it's not that good. I better just hang on to what I've got. God can't be trusted. He's going to take away even that which I had. Perhaps you've been hurt by God, and perhaps you think, I've been hurt too many times to step out in faith. My garden doesn't look very much like Eden, and I'm not so certain if I can trust God. Jesus came to say, come and trust me. God is good. God is faithful. God is kind. He's shown himself to be true throughout every generation. He who promised is faithful. Steady your lives and steady your focus on who Jesus is. Build your life upon him. And with that steady foundation, then you can aim at heaven. But first steady yourself on the knowledge that heaven has aimed at you in the person of Jesus. Heaven has come to restore relationship with you, to restore you into the image and likeness of Christ. And having been restored, then standing steady, you can aim at heaven. Can you say amen to that? One last verse on that is that Hebrews tells us to strengthen our feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths. It's a sense of steady the path by focusing on Jesus. Let Jesus make the way. And then having done all that, as Ephesians 6, having steadied yourself, you will be able to stand. Stand firm, steadied on Jesus. Then having steadied yourself on the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll be set to take aim at heaven, to take aim at the highest possible good, to take aim at following Jesus, to take aim at making Eden as beautiful as we can be, to take aim at restoring the kingdom of God, to seek or take aim at the kingdom of heaven, and all else may be added unto you, to take aim at becoming like Christ, for that is the goal of our lives, the type of person who God can work through in every sphere and season. Paul writes it like this in 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Paul is saying, take aim at Jesus. In your life, do not be aimless. Do not wander around. Say, Jesus, I'm following you. My goal in life is to become Christ-like. That is spiritual maturity, to become the type of person that in every sphere and season, God can work through, so that I run in such a way as not to miss out on the prize that God is calling us heavenward in. Scripture encourages us to set our hearts on things above, to set our minds on things above, to set our aim on Jesus where he is. The goal is not to become a millionaire. My aim is not to be a millionaire or to be the best sportsman or the best this or the best that. My aim is to become a type of person renewed and restored in the image of God so that God can entrust much more to me. Heaven seems to be entrusted to those who have been faithful with what God has given them on earth. Are we aiming at heaven so that we can become the type of people God has asked us to become? I did say earlier that it's not necessarily a physical destination, that the aim is to become the type of person that God would call blessed. Abraham knew whether he goes left or whether he goes right, he is blessed. And that is true for each one of us. But sometimes we do get stuck. We think, I don't really know what I should put my attention to, what I should give my focus to. And we often have people come for prayer or have pastoral meetings with somebody that will say, I don't know which way to go. And I encourage people, go with God. You are blessed. Go with God. But if you're really stuck, go with what captures your interest and your attention. I was really struck by the story of Moses and the burning bush. I thought, how do I relate that to my life? Like, if a bush is on fire, we've had enough fires around here recently. I'm calling the fire department, put it out. But I think Moses was walking through the wilderness, sort of minding his own business, actually run away from where he was supposed to be. And something caught his interest and something illuminated to him and said, that'll enthuse me. And it almost speaks to him. Maybe there's something in your heart that a burden that God puts on your heart that is your burden to carry, that illuminates you. It's not going to be the same as everybody else. Vincent has got an ability. He says, I want to lead people in worship to sing their hearts out in reckless abandon that God would know them. That's what God has placed on his heart. My wife is not the same, but she's going to say, the burden God has placed on my heart is to care for children in the hospital in need. And that's going to be her. It's not going to be everybody's burden. But take the burden that God has put on your heart, that which he illuminates, and say, okay, now that is holy ground. Take what God puts in your hand. Don't compare it to what God puts in somebody else's hand. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Take that and go and make heaven with that. Aim at heaven with what God has put in your hand. Can you say amen to that? Like Moses, you may miss the mark. You might. I've often felt a bit afraid, if I can be vulnerable, to get up onto stage and preach. I'm like, I can't preach like Pastor George. I'm going to miss the mark. But at least I can aim at something. I can aim at heaven. And Moses aimed at the promised land. And he might not have entered in, but he got a whole generation of people out of slavery. And he led the next generation to enter into the promises of God. Even if we fall short, we are following, when you're aiming at heaven, when you're following the highest good, that is the presence of God, where God dwells and leads us, then you make the whole world around you a little bit more like heaven. Don't look down or belittle what God has put in your hand. The parable of the talents, to go back to that, when you are faithful with that, you know, we speak of Moses as the greatest prophet to have ever lived. When you are faithful with what God puts in your hand, then his response is, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. When we aim at heaven and continuously seek after it day after day after day, with
patient practice, we become the type of people who show faithfulness with little so that God can entrust us with more. We shouldn't pray to God for more. We should pray to God to become the type of people who can be entrusted with more. Aim at heaven. Become the type of people through whom God can bless the world. Can you say amen to that? God did it with Simon. He said, Simon, you become Peter. You're becoming a new person through whom I can build the church. Abram, you're becoming a new person, becoming like Abraham, through who I can use as a blessing to all the world. Aim at becoming like Christ and become the type of person through whom God can restore his kingdom on earth. And then having taken aim, having steadied our lives on Jesus, having taken aim at following him, we ought to fire. And what I mean by that is we need to get going. Adam, name the animals. Work it. Abraham, go from your father's tent. Moses, go to Pharaoh. Don't stay stuck. Make it as beautiful as God has enabled you to make it, wherever he has placed you. If we go back to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. The man who had 5 went at once and started to work. God has blessed us with what he has given us. The man with 5 and the man with 2, they didn't compare and jostle for position. They took what God had put in their hand and they put it to work immediately. God has put each one of us uniquely and entrusted you, made you in his image, made you in his likeness with gifts and talents, with burdens on your heart, with something to bring to the world that is different from one another. But when each one of us brings and gets to work that which God has placed in our hand, and we make it a little bit better than what we started with, then God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Then our world will be blessed, and we will become the type of people who God calls blessed and uses as a blessing. Make your world as beautiful as you can. The goal of this Eden series is to say, God has made a good world, and God has said it is good that we are here. It is good that you are here and that I am here. And each one of us is different. And God restores us and redeems us and says, come steady your life on Jesus. Take aim at following me. Take aim at the highest possible good, at making the world a little bit more like heaven, at seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do so, we become the type of people who God can entrust with more and say, you are blessed. You go be a blessing. So today, my encouragement to us is to make your Eden, whatever your sphere of influence is, whatever your area of involvement, if it's just your room, if it's just your physical garden, if it's your marriage, if it's your family, if it's your workplace, if it's your head and your heart space, make it as beautiful as you can. Give thanks to God. Rejoice in him always. Take what God has given you and offer it unto him. Seek him with all that you do, and find when you do so, you might just find you become the person God calls blessed and says to you, go now, be a blessing to all the world. Can you say amen to that? I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we close in a word of prayer. Our team will be up front on hand to pray for you afterwards. If you'd like personal prayer, there is communion available up front after the service. We'll take communion corporately on Good Friday in a couple of weeks' time. And then our guest lounge available after the service. If you're new or visiting us, if you're online, please say hi in the comments. Otherwise, we'd love to see you in the coffee shop for a cup of coffee afterwards. But let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for a good world that you have created, that everything good comes from you, that you are good and only good things can come from you. Thank you for your goodness that even where we have fallen short, you cover us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to restore us in the image of God and to become the type of people through whom you could work and restore your kingdom here. So today, Father, wherever we are and whatever our sphere of influence is, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take aim at heaven, to seek after your kingdom and your righteousness, to become the type of people renewed and restored in the image of Christ that you might call blessed, who create a world that you call blessed, and who you send out into all the world and say, be a blessing, restore the kingdom of heaven on earth, reveal Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, reconcile the world to God in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you today and to your service, saying, we will aim at heaven. We will restore Eden here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us with church this morning. Pray that's been a blessing to you. God bless and goodbye.